Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 tells us that we are to let the word of Christ dwell richly in us, and that we are to sing hymns and songs and spiritual songs to one another, that we might admonish and teach one another. So what I would like to do tonight is to have a service where we study the word of God, and then we will sing some songs to teach and encourage one another as we go through this lesson. What I want to talk about is that Christ is the way. It's a very basic, simple, and central message from the Bible. Before I start, though, I'd like to tell you a little bit of a story. In 1999, I went to a seminar on creativity. I work in advertising, as you know, and I'm in the creative part of that. And the keynote speaker of this seminar was Sir George Martin. And a lot of people in America probably don't know who Sir George Martin is, but he is one of the most famous record producers in the world. In fact, he produced a lot of the Beatles albums in the 60s, including their best-selling Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Heart Club's Band. And George Martin gave one of the most eloquent, if not the most eloquent speech I've ever heard anybody give about the making of this album. And he talked about how they came up with the ideas for the songs and the lyrics, and he disputed some myths about some of these songs that I found interesting. And at the end of this, he gave a stirring tribute to John Lennon. He talked about how John Lennon was a man that believed and wanted peace and love for mankind. And he was a man that searched for the secret to this in a corrupt world. That's why I think this is a very relevant message for us to think about. When you think about that, Christ is the secret to that peace, and in that direction of how we get to that kind of peace. The first thing we have to acknowledge, though, is that we need Christ, that we need a Savior. So let's look at what Romans chapter 3 tells us. First of all, it teaches us that there is no one righteous. In fact, Paul writes, and he makes comment on Psalms chapter 14 in his writing, and it says in verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So we know from the scriptures that none of us are worthy and righteous, that we're all under sin. If we look on down, verse 20, well, it's not moving. In verses 21 through 26, it says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." So we find that we are not righteous. However, we can be justified through Christ. And then finally, we find in the scriptures in Matthew chapter 14, if we turn over to Matthew chapter 14, it's the story of where Christ has sent his disciples to cross the Sea of Galilee. After he had fed the 5,000, he went to pray by himself. And he sent them out, and it was a horrific storm turned up, and they were in fear of their life, and they looked out and they saw Christ walking on the water. And they thought that Christ was a ghost, but he told them not to be afraid, that it was him. And if we look in verses 22, or let's go on down, in fact, he tells them in 27 to be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, and he caught him. And he said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? That's a wonderful story because of the song we just sang, Love Lifted Me. That's what that song was inspired by, this scripture. That when we look to Christ, we can walk on water. We can have the faith that we need to do what God wants us to do. But if we take our eye, if we look at the storms of life around us and we take our eye off Christ, we can sink. But Christ sticks out his hand if we call on him. He sticks out his hand and pulls us in. The next part that we need to think about is that Christ is the way because God had a plan. And Christ is the cornerstone of that plan. Let's look at Acts chapter 4. And we see in Acts chapter 4 that Peter and John had gone in the temple and they had healed a man. And they had been arrested. And the chief priests were asking them, who gave you this power? By whose name did you have this power? And if we look in verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there any salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter was telling them that Christ is the way and the cornerstone. We also learn in Colossians chapter 1 that Christ is not only the cornerstone, but he is the head of the body. In verse 15 of Colossians 1, I'm give you a little bit of time to get over there, and I'm sorry I don't have the page numbers because I forgot to write those down for you. It says, in verse 15 of chapter 1 of Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Christ is the cornerstone. Christ is the head. He is the preeminent. And it tells us in 1 Peter that we are to be living stones, that he is a living stone, and that we are to be living stones. If you look in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, we'll read the first 10 verses of that. It says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." It's a wonderful story. And we talked about that in the song. Why did my Savior come to earth? Why did he come to earth? Because he loved me so. When he came, he was the perfect example. Let's look at John chapter 1. It's a very familiar reading in John 1. We read it many times about how Jesus was in the beginning. And if you start in verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." But if we continue to read, it says, "John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received in grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." We know that Christ is the perfect example because he's God. He is God. And he's humble. In Isaiah chapter 53, another very familiar passage that we read continuously. If you read the very first three verses of Isaiah chapter 53, listen to what it says. "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it was, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." Christ was a man that we wouldn't have noticed on the street. He was not Cary Grant. We didn't see something on his face that made us go, "That's the Son of God." It was what was in his heart and what he said that made us know who he was. Let's get our songbooks and sing number 752. Number 752. "When my love for Christ grows weak, thank you. wonderful thing about that, the fact that Christ Jesus was God, is that he came to earth and he can identify with us. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 says that we have a high priest that can identify with us because in all points he was tempted but without sin. And he intercedes for us. In John chapter 17, if we turn over to John chapter 17, it's the night of Jesus' betrayal. He's in the garden and he's praying. In verse 14, he's praying for us and for his disciples. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, and that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Now, he was talking about, of course, his disciples at the time, but it applies to us also. Let's sing number 448. Number 448. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Example of that care is the fact that Jesus Christ paid the price for my sin and for yours. Number one, he was separated from God. If we turn back to Isaiah chapter 53 again and look at verses 10 and 11, it showed that it was God's plan to use Christ to put our sins upon him. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. In Psalms chapter 22, you turn to Psalms chapter 22. It's a recording of the experience that the Christ felt on the cross. And it starts, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from my words, the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, am not silent. And then on down in verse 6, it says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And then on down, it says in verse 12, many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. You can see the very things that are recorded in the Gospels were written hundreds of years before of what Christ went through for us. But if we look in the Gospels, we'll see that Christ actually knew this was coming. And he knew what awaited him. If you turn over to the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 22, the Gospel of Luke, and we'll begin with verse 39. This is when he's in the garden and he goes to pray. And it says in verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great blood, drops of blood falling down to the ground. I don't think that Christ was praying because he knew the physical pain he was about to go through and the death. I think he was praying because he knew he was going to be separated from God. Something that has never happened to one of us. We've always had God with us, even when we didn't deserve it. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 27, Matthew chapter 27, verse 27 through 31. It's a little later. And the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium, and they gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Then they spat on him, and they took the reed, and they struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put on his clothes and led him away to be crucified. Now turn to Mark chapter 15. This is when Jesus is being crucified. Chapter 15, verses 22. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink. But he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him, and the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which said, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priest also mocking said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, and that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. In the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, "Look, he is calling for Elijah." Then someone ran and filled a sponge filled full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Let's sing number 203. Number 203. Hallelujah, what a Savior. The most wonderful thing about Christ coming is that he sought the unlovable. We read the story in Luke chapter 19 about Zacchaeus, a short man. You can identify with that. And he wanted to see what Jesus looked like, and he had to climb up in a tree. And the Lord told him to come down because he was going to spend the day with him in his house. And it said that Zacchaeus, let's turn over to Luke chapter 9 real quick. Let me get Luke chapter 9. Oh, I'm sorry, chapter 19. You knew that. And it says that in verse 8, "Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.' And Jesus said, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he is also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost.'" Zacchaeus was not a respected man in his community. But Jesus knew who the man really was. The woman at the well in John chapter 4 was a Samaritan, not respected by the Jews. She was a woman. And Jesus knew she was a woman that was living in sin. And yet, he told her that he could give her the water where she would never thirst again. And when she perceived he was a prophet, he told her that he was the promised one. And she ran into the city and she said, there's a man that's told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the promised one? And it said that a lot of people believed because of what she said. I think Peter is an example of a very unlovable character sometimes. Because in Luke chapter 5, Jesus is preaching to a crowd and they're crowding in on him, and he gets in Peter's boat so he can preach to the crowd. And what he does afterwards is he tells Peter to cast his net in the water for a catch. And Peter had not caught anything that night, but he did so because Jesus asked him to. And he brought up a load so full that it broke his nets. And it says that Peter fell on his knees and asked Jesus to depart because he was a sinful man. Peter knew where he was when it came to his relationship with God. And of course, Peter denied Christ, and we know that story, that he denied him three times, when just a few hours before he said he was going to die with him. And it says that when Jesus came back in John chapter 21, he was on shore, and they had been out fishing, and they had caught nothing. And he told them to cast their net in, and they cast it in, and they pulled in a load of fish so big it should have broken the nets, but it didn't. I thought that was interesting, that the first time he did it, it broke the nets, and the next time it didn't. And Peter swam ashore, and they had breakfast, and Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" Just like he had denied Christ three times, he said he loved him three times. Christ restored him because Peter had the type of heart that you're supposed to have. And that type of heart is the type of heart that we see in Jesus. And that's the admonition that we should have for one another. Let's sing number 392. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in you. We'll sing the first and fourth verse, first and last. Finally, Christ waits knocking at the door. In Matthew chapter 7, it tells us that we first must knock, though. He tells us to ask, and we will receive. Seek, and we will find. And knock, and it'll be open to us. We need to search the Scriptures. And then we must open the door when Christ knocks on it. He's knocking on the door of our heart. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, it's a wonderful promise. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." it's a wonderful promise. Not just that we're opening the door to Christ, but that He comes in and He abides with us. He helps us every step of the way. And in Romans chapter 8, it says that we're really inseparable with Christ. Listen to this reading in 8:31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Many who heard that talk that Sir George Martin gave, and again I'll say he's the most eloquent man I've ever heard, when he spoke about John Lennon, they listened at the end and they had tears in their eyes. I looked around the table where I was sitting and there were people with tears running down their cheeks. It was that touchy. And I felt sad for the man John Lennon, because he was a man who wanted, I didn't feel sad for him because he was a man that wanted peace and had died violently. But that he had died not knowing the man who died to give him that peace. He wrote a song, Imagine There's No Heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. And when he finished that song, it said, you may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. Someday you will join us and the world will live as one. I felt sad because most of that audience didn't know that man that died for that peace that passes all understanding. But mostly I felt sad. Because I don't show that man enough in my own life. I don't answer that door enough. I'm sorry. We're going to sing an invitation song, number 65. The world can live as one. We can live as one with God. And Christ is the only way for us to live that way. So let's remember that as we sing this song. And if you haven't obeyed Christ, you haven't taken the first step to making that happen. I appreciate the song that you've sung and the attention that you give it, because this is so important. We forget about it in our daily life because we get busy. But this is what it's about, folks. Let's think about these things as we stand and sing.